Amen. Dear saints, are you running? Are you running the race? Amen. We are only halfway through the course of this conference. Huh?
Amen.
We started running last night. And we ran well this morning. Oh, but we need to run even better tonight. Oh, may the Lord give us such a running spirit. Amen. The Lord has, through His speaking, shown us what this race course is. Oh, we just need to, by His grace,
amen,
faithfully,
amen,
diligently,
amen,
run on this race.
Amen.
Amen. So saints, your prayer is very important. It's not just a part to open up the meeting. You know, our openness to the Lord is so important. Yeah. We've always been praying for the two opening. One is the opening of the Lord's heart to us. And in response to that is our opening to Him. The opening of our heart to Him. So that He could speak out of His heart into our hearts.
Amen.
Oh, each one of us in this conference, we pray for the Lord's presence speaking. Amen. Out of His heart, into our hearts. Amen. Tonight we are coming to message 3, which is the third aspect of the Christian life on keeping the faith. Before we get into the outline, I have this feeling to re-emphasize what Brother Ray brought up at the beginning of the first message about the general burden of the ministry in these messages, which is to prepare for the Lord's coming. Amen. I was touched and impressed by the brother's prayer before the meeting that the Lord would speak to us a bride preparing word.
Amen.
Amen. You know, Brother Lee, in the last years of his ministry, he often said that the speaking of the ministry is for the preparation of the bride. He even said the release of the high peak truths. We need to get into the high peak truth. We need to learn a new language, speak the new language for what? For the preparation of the bride. You know, this New Testament ministry, what we call the ministry of the age, is a betrothing ministry. According to 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul said, I betroth you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. This is the New Testament ministry, a betrothing ministry. Oh, saints, are we betrothed to Christ? Amen. By the Lord's mercy, through this ministry, we have been betrothed to Christ.
Amen.
You know, a girl who has been betrothed, she would have only one goal. What's that? The marriage, right? Once she is betrothed, she is so clear what her future is, what her destiny is. She will pay no attention to other things. Oh, but to that sweet marriage, that union of the bride with the bridegroom. So, the New Testament ministry is a betrothing ministry. And we might say it's also a bride preparing ministry. So all the speaking in the ministry is for the preparation of the bride. We are looking forward to the Lord's coming. And we know there are so many problems in this world among the human society. And the only answer, the only solution to all of these is the coming of Christ. All these confusion, all these problems that we are facing, all these conflicts cannot be solved until the coming of Christ. But we are not looking unto the coming of Christ just for the solution of these problems. Christ came, or He will come, not just to solve the problems. He will come to marry His bride. So we always have Revelation 19:7 before us. Rejoice. Let us rejoice and exult. And let us give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Oh, saints, let us rejoice and exult. For that day, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the wife has made herself ready. Oh, the wife has to make herself ready. On the one hand, the Lord is preparing his bride. In the course of our salvation, what is the Lord doing? He's not just saving us in order that we can go to heaven one day. He is saving us in order to make us his bride. The whole process of organic salvation is for the preparation of the bride. So on the one hand, you have the Lord's working of himself into us, the Lord's infusing of himself into us, the Lord's dispensing of himself into us. But he needs our cooperation. That is why the verse says, the wife has made herself ready. So these messages, this time, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, as our brother made it so clear, it's not just a kind of a memorial of a certain person, and not just even the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Last night, our brother began with the word charge, the solemn charge. So, Paul is presenting himself as the pattern. But this is also the charge to Timothy. And today, this is the charge to all of us. Amen. To fight a good fight, to run the race, finish the course, and to keep the faith. And what's the destination? Of course, we know that the motive for this is the reward. But this reward, Paul says, will be given to those who love his appearing. Oh, we are the ones who love his appearing. So, the fighting of the good fight, the running of the race, or the finishing of the course, and tonight, the keeping of the faith, all together leads up to his appearing. So we are not just studying the Bible, studying the truth about the Lord's return, the Lord's coming. Oh, we are having the Lord speaking to us to make us ready for his appearing.
Amen.
I would like to read some speaking from Brother Watchman Nee in the cooling training. He said, the Bible contains a wonderful promise of the Lord's return. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, every book touches on the subject of the Lord's return. He said, some Bible students have even counted the number of times that the New Testament speaks of this subject and have told us that one out of every 20 verses in the New Testament speaks of the Lord's return. So the Lord's return is an important subject. It is important, but Bernie continued to say, we are not only here serving the Lord, but we are here waiting for his coming back. So we are not here just studying the Bible concerning the Lord's coming. We are the ones who await his coming. We are the ones who love his appearing. Oh, we are even the ones who would hasten his coming.
Amen.
Amen. So this is the burden of the ministry, amen, to prepare his bride, to cause us to make ourselves ready for the marriage. Brother Nee says, our breaking of bread is a remembrance of the Lord, but this remembrance will point to the Lord's return. That's very true, brothers and sisters. Every Lord's Day, we partake of the bread and the cup. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, You declare the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, when you break the bread, partake of the cup every Lord's Day, as our practice usually is, do you have this in view? Remember, declare the Lord's death until he comes. You know, I was saved as a teenager in the church life, and I was helped by one brother who always emphasized this matter about having a proper Lord's Day, a Lord's Table meeting, and what our attitude would be. And so we learn not to miss any Lord's Table meeting. But what's more, you know, we always have this, you know, we break this bread this week. We know there will be another bread, of course, the same bread, I mean, next week, okay? We don't know how many more breads will be before us from this week to the Lord's return. But we know after breaking this bread, we have one bread less. Amen. So, the Bible tells us to redeem the time. So every Lord's Day, as we break the bread, yeah, we have this in view. Thank you, Lord. We have one bread less until your coming. Oh, your coming is closer. Amen. We should always have this attitude of waiting, awaiting the Lord's coming. Bernie says, our hope is that the church will become the bride of Christ one day. Everything we do is with the view of the second coming of Christ. We are not preaching the doctrine of the Lord's second coming. We are truly waiting for his coming again. And Bernie says, what does it mean to wait for his return? To wait for his return means that while we are living as others do, we have an expectation of his return always within us. See, day in and day out, we are living as others do, as the worldly people do. But while we are doing these, we have an expectation of his return always with us. You know, Brother Nee was helped very much, perfected very much by Sister Emmy Barber. And Bernie says, Miss Emmy Barber was a person in whom I found no trace of thought of remaining on earth for a long time. She was genuinely waiting for the Lord's return. Once I was walking with her on the street, and she said, perhaps I will meet the Lord when we turn this corner. She even said, I do not know whether this will be the corner for me. You know, she wrote the hymn, and it's in our hymnal about that corner. She is expecting the Lord's return as she walks down the street, maybe the next corner. She is such a person who is awaiting the Lord's coming. So, Bernie says, when we take care of the young, the new believers, we have to read the passages concerning the Lord's coming to the new ones right after they believe. And this will make them persons who await his son from the heavens. We are not here studying the Bible about the Lord's return, about the prophecies, or about the fulfillment of prophecies. Of course, we have to study these. Yeah, but we should be those who wait for his return, even those who would hasten his return. Bernie says, even to the new believers, it's quite amazing that, you know, the book of the Thessalonians, Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, that was an epistle to a new church. Yeah, Paul labored about 3 weeks there. And the church was raised up. And by the time he wrote the epistle, the church was only slightly over 1 year. Yeah. But every chapter of that book ends with the Lord's coming. So the Lord's coming should be something that every believer have in view while we are living as others do on this earth. We always have his return in us. Bernie says, it is one thing to believe in the Lord's return and to research the subject, but it is altogether a different matter to wait for his return. So as I said, we are not here just researching a subject, reading the Bible about his coming. Oh, we are waiting for his return. Many famous men in Christianity study prophecy, such as D.M. Penton. They all knew about the Lord's return, but only Miss Barber was a person who truly waited for his return. 1 year, I spent the last day, the New Year's Eve, with her. And listen what Miss Barber prayed. She prayed, Lord, if you want to come now, there is still time this year. That's the last day of the year. You do not have to wait until the next year. You know, Amy Barber was very much perfected by D.M. Penton, who was, you know, very knowledgeable in the prophecies. So when I read Amy Barber's testimony, I wonder, she should know all the prophecies. You know, this is in the 1930s, early 1930s. A lot of the prophecies have not been fulfilled. Israel have not been restored, not to say the Jerusalem back to the Jews. If it's just a matter of knowledge, Amy Barber for sure knows that the North is not coming that soon because Israel was not revived, not restored. Jerusalem was in the hand of the Gentiles and no way for the rebuilding of the temple. So there's a lot of time to wait. But no, she told the Lord, if you are going to come, there is still time today. There is still time this year. Amen. Don't wait until the next year. So may we be encouraged to be such ones who await the Lord's coming.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now we come to message three. We know from the previous messages that the normal Christian life is threefold, right? The first is fighting the good fight. The second is finishing the course. And the third is keeping the faith. As we get into our line, we'll see that these three aspects are actually one. Amen. Last night, our brother told us clearly, what is the good fight? All the fighting, all the warfare on this world are bad. Nobody wants. But here is the good fight. What is a good fight? The good fight is to fight to be faithful to God's economy. So the good fight is for God's economy. And to finish the course, we need to find out, right? We need to seek out what the course is that the Lord has ordained for us. And what is this course? This course is the carrying out of God's economy. God has one economy, and we, by his mercy, all have a part in this. So we have a part in this cause. This cause is actually the cause of God himself. But he has assigned us our portions in this cause. So on the one hand, it's a personal, individual matter. We have to find out the cause that the Lord has ordained for us. But eventually, this all adds up together to that corporate cause. God himself, he started the cause. When he created man, what he had in view is his economy. He created man as a vessel with his image and with his dominion, that man may express him, that man may subdue his enemy. And God himself started, he took this course. Of course, we know the process that he went through. Excuse me. And then we were brought onto this course. Amen. We all have our story in the divine history, right? God is writing his history, and we all have a part in this history. Since the day we met the Lord, we were brought onto this course, which is the course that God himself started. But he needs all of us to corporately finish this course. Amen. And now tonight, keeping the faith, as we get into the outline, you will see, what is the faith? The faith, actually, the fighting of the good fight is the fight for the faith. It's the fight for the truth, it's also the fight for the faith. And what is the faith that we are keeping? It's, as the outline would tell us, the contents of God's economy. So, the fighting of the good fight, the finishing of the course, and the keeping of the faith is altogether a matter of God's economy. Oh, thank the Lord for the ministry of the age, which has opened up to us God's economy. Amen. And now we are all in this economy. Amen. Okay, let's come to the outline. Roman numeral 1. Let's read together. Roman numeral 1. In the Amen. This word faith in the New Testament has two aspects. Sometimes it's just faith. Sometimes it is the faith with a definite article. Anyway, it has the two aspects, both objective and subjective. A, the objective faith refers to the subject of our believing, that is, to the things in which we believe. This objective faith includes the contents of God's New Testament economy. Shall we read the second part of this line together? This objective faith includes... Small one, the faith in Ephesians 4:13 is not faith as a believing action, but the objective faith. Two, the items of the objective faith are only those items that are related to our salvation. In other words, only those items that relate to Christ's person and work. So you have the objective faith. And along with this, of course, you have the subjective faith. I would like to call your attention to a very marvelous footnote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, the opening footnote. If you have your recovery version, you can open it up to that part. If not, I'll just mention some of the main points. Because here, Brother Lee pointed out 7 major aspects in the books of Timothy and how they are interrelated. And all of these will come up repeatedly in the following message. So here, first of all, you have the objective faith, which is the content of the complete gospel according to God's New Testament economy. So God's New Testament economy with God is his economy, is his plan. And to us, it becomes the complete gospel. That is why I said we are so thankful to the ministry that has opened up to us God's economy. God's economy is not just a plan in himself. When this economy is revealed to us, it becomes our gospel. The gospel that we are preaching is the gospel of God's economy. Of course, these days, we are very much using that booklet, The Mystery of Human Life, What is that? That is God's New Testament economy. That is the complete gospel according to God's New Testament economy. Well, this is the objective side. And the second item is the truth. The truth is the content, the reality of the faith according to God's economy. So when we talk about truth, it is different from doctrines. When we say we study the truth, we always emphasize that we are not just studying some doctrines. Because the word truth in the Bible, in the original language, actually means reality. So oftentimes in our Recovery Version, we translate this word as reality. Christ said that I'm the way, the reality, and the life. And that word reality is just the truth, right? So when we talk about the truth, it is the reality of the content of the faith according to God's economy. So you have the faith, the objective faith, which is God's New Testament economy, the contents, all the rich contents of this economy. But the content is still objective. It needs to have a reality. All that we are talking about, all that we are reading about, is not just some letters. It's not just some teachings. All of these have a reality. And that is the truth. And of course, we know this reality is just the triune God himself. Everything in this universe is vanity. That is why we heard the gospel, we are saved. We sense the vanity of the human life. But when we heard the gospel, Christ is the reality. Amen. So you have the objective faith, and you have the truth as the reality of this faith. And in a church life, you have the healthy teaching. Paul charged Timothy to remain in Ephesus, to charge certain ones not to teach differently, not to teach things that are different from God's economy. And then he repeatedly used the expression healthy words, healthy teaching, healthy speech. What are these? These are the ministry of the truth, ministering to people the reality of the divine truth. So you have the objective faith, you have the truth as the reality of this faith, and then you have the words, the teaching, the speaking that ministers this reality to people.
Amen.
Oh, dear saints, while you are here listening to our speaking, or where you stand up to prophesy, what are you speaking? What are we speaking? Speaking the healthy word. Speaking a word that would minister the reality of the divine truth. And then another item is the eternal life. In message one, we're told clearly that how do you fight a good fight? You have to lay hold on the eternal life. So you have the eternal life as the means and the power to carry out the divine realities of the faith. So on the one hand, you have the healthy teaching to minister the divine realities. And while you minister, you need the means, the power to minister, which is the divine life, the eternal life. And out of that, you have the fifth item, which is godliness. Godliness is what? It is a living that expresses the divine reality. So when that truth, that reality is spoken into us through the healthy teaching, through the means and the power of the eternal life, of the divine life, that produces in us a living of godliness. Godliness is not you walk slowly with the Bible. Not any imitation, outward conduct. Godliness is God living. God living out through us. So when that divine reality which is just God Himself. It's ministered into us. It produced in us a living of godliness. Amen. And in this living, we have the subjective faith. You know, the objective faith is there. And Jude 3 says, this is committed once, all of once to all the saints. So all this objective faith is here. But, you know, through this process, through the truth being spoken, through this healthy teaching, the ministry of these truths, it produces a life of godliness. And in this living, there is the constant occurrence of this subjective faith. So one is one for all, but the subjective faith is a moment-by-moment matter. Amen. Subjective faith is the response to all the truths of the objective faith. And such subjective faith receives and participates in the divine realities. So how do we live a life of godliness? You young brothers. Oh, we are so impressed by some of your prophesying this morning. Yeah. You are living godliness. But how is this godliness lived out from us? There is the need for the constant transaction of this subjective faith rising up in us. The subjective faith is our response, our reaction, to the objective faith. It is by the subjective faith that we receive the divine reality and we participate in the divine reality. That is why we always encourage the saints to prophesy in the meetings, even after the conference message. We want many to stand up to speak. What? That's the way the objective faith would produce the subjective faith in us. Amen. Because it's by the subjective faith that we receive and participates in the divine reality. Amen. While we are speaking here, are you receiving? Amen. Oh, when we listen to the speaking of the ministry, listen to the speaking of the saints in the meetings, what they speak is the content of the objective faith. But what results in us, what is produced in us, oh, is a subjective faith. It's a response. It's a receiving. It's even more a participation in the divine realities. And finally, we have this item, the conscience, which will come up later in the outline, is a test and a check to preserve us in the faith, to preserve us in this objective faith and the experience of subjective faith. We need the exercise of the conscience as a test and as a check. Okay, with this as a solid basis, we can read the outline. I think we read Roman numeral 1a, 1-2. So the items of the objective faith are those items, of course, as a whole, we say this is the content of God's New Testament economy. But if you ask, what are the contents of God's New Testament economy? The answer is here in small 2. It's those items that relate to Christ's person and work. What is God's New Testament economy? What is the center? What's the focus of God's New Testament economy? Oh, it is Christ Himself. When He opened up to us, Christ being the centrality and the universality of God's economy. Of course, Bernie didn't use the expression economy. He used the expression God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan, which is God's economy. And Christ is the center. Christ is the universality. So the content of God's New Testament economy are those items that relate to Christ, and Christ in His person, and Christ in His work. Here you have that verse quoted, John 3:16. We all are familiar with this verse. Maybe many of you can memorize. Could you memorize that verse? For God so loved the world that everyone who So here you have God. So you have God's economy according to God. And what is this economy? It's the giving of his only begotten son. So this only begotten son, this is the person of Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the only begotten son of God. And what is God's economy? God's economy is the giving of his only begotten son to us, with the result that all who believe, right? We are the ones. Everyone who believes into him would not perish, but would have eternal life. So Christ, the person, is the son of God. And what is the work of Christ? The work of Christ is the giving of himself as the eternal life to us who believe into him. So this is Christ in his person and Christ in his word. Let's continue. B, subjective faith has to do with our action of believing. So in this verse, we also have believing into him. See, in this verse that we are so familiar with, you have God opening up his heart, which is his plan, his economy. And the center of this is his son, Christ. And the work that he accomplishes through his son is the giving of eternal life. But to whom? To everyone who believes into him. This believing is the subjective faith. God's economy, the contents, the person of Christ, the marvelous person of Christ, and the work that he has done and is doing. These are the items of the objective faith. But to us, to everyone who believes into him, even this little preposition, into, is so precious. It's not just believing upon, believing on, or even believing in, as an objective matter. You believe Jesus, you believe God, you believe there is a God, you believe there is Jesus Christ. But here is believing what? Into. It's the union, the organic union, this into. So this believing into is the subjective faith. So see, in this verse that we're so familiar with, you see the objective faith, Christ, his person, and his work. And we also see the subjective faith, which is our believing into him. Amen. Small one, according to this meaning, to have faith in the Lord is to believe in him. All genuine believers in Christ are one in having faith related to Christ. So when we believe into him, we become one with him. Amen. And all of the genuine believers are one because we have all believed into this one. Amen. We are all organically united with this one. Amen. See, in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, faith is not only subjective, referring to the saints believing, as in verses 5, 6, and 10, but also objective, referring to what we believe in, as in 1 Timothy 3:9-1 and 2 Timothy 4:7. So on the one hand, we said the word faith could mean the objective faith. It could also mean the subjective faith. But in some verses, it's hard to delineate. Because this word, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul, he sent Timothy to establish and encourage you for the sake of your faith. So Burley points out this faith, your faith, is both objective and subjective. To care for the new ones, we have to care for their faith. On the one hand, we have to speak the objective faith into them. But not just the objective faith. It's this objective faith that produces in them the subjective faith. So the apostles' concern for the new believers is their faith. How is your faith, young brothers? How is your faith? Is that faith increasing? Amen. Oh, Paul will be encouraged if he hears Timothy gave a report. Wow, the saints there, the young brothers in New Zealand. Oh, they are all growing in faith, in the objective faith, in the knowledge of faith, and also in the experience, in the subjective experience of the faith. So in some verses, it's both. Amen. Actually, these two aspects of faith involve one another. You can hardly divide the two. Our believing is out of the things we believe and in the things we believe. So how do you believe? God is invisible. Christ is invisible. How do you believe? You hear his word, right? Somebody preaches the gospel to you. It is his word. And his word is the content of the objective faith. But the moment you hear this word, that's why Paul talked about the hearing of faith in Galatians. The hearing of faith. You hear the objective faith, but that produces in you a subjective faith. So we need to see clearly these two aspects of faith. And in the ministry, I found two very helpful illustrations concerning the relationship between the objective faith and the subjective faith. One illustration that Brother Lee used is the heavenly television. All the people, they watch the earthly television. Of course, nowadays, not so much that television, but YouTubes and whatever. But brothers and sisters, we don't need the heavenly earthly television. Young brothers, how much time you spend on YouTube every day? Too much. I'm glad you have the lost light. Well, Bernie says we need the heavenly television. And what the heavenly television does is to televise the objective faith into us. So, all in the ministry meetings, in the church meetings, we are watching the heavenly television, which is God's economy, God's eternal economy, God's New Testament economy. Oh, the processes of God, God becoming man that man may become God. It is in this heavenly television that we have the contents of God's economy. But that television needs to televise, right? Be televised into us. So what are we doing when we preach the gospel? What are we doing when we shepherd the young ones, the new believers? We are playing the heavenly television to them. Isn't that true? Amen. Those who preach the gospel to you, what did they do? How come you become a believer? Oh, because you saw the heavenly television. So this is a transmission, right? Transmission. So Bailey says when we come to the ministry meetings, when we come to the church meetings, we always have faith rising up in us because of the television. And of course, the another illustration that I found very helpful is in the life study of Jude, about how the objective faith produces the subjective faith. Bailey says, as we listen to the word that contains the truth, the Spirit of Christ works within us. The Spirit of Christ always works according to the word. This means that the Spirit of Christ cooperates with the word. So the word is the objective faith, the heavenly television. But as we listen to this word, you have the Spirit of Christ cooperating with the word. And as a result, eventually, in our experience, there is a click like that made by the shutter of a camera. And the scene of what is contained in the word is impressed on our spirit and becomes our faith. When I read this during the last Chinese speaking conference, the Chinese translation, the click is kata, kata. That seemed to be quite impressive. And I asked the saints in this conference, while you are listening, how many katas, how many clicks do you make in your camera, in your spiritual camera? So the objective faith, the contents, the marvelous content of God's economy is like the scenery. It's like the heavenly television. But you need a receiver. Using the illustration of the camera, you need to open the shutter. Oh, you need that click. Oh, that kata. Then the scenery is brought onto your spirit and your heart. See the scenery of New Zealand. Oh, it's marvelous. But to me, it's objective. It's objective. But if I have a camera, oh, click, click, click. All of these objective scenery is brought into the camera. And I can bring it back with me to Taiwan. That becomes subjective to me. This is an illustration. But saints, we need to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
On the one hand, we need to watch the heavenly television. On the other hand, we have to have our camera ready. Are you making some clicks this evening?
Yes.
Amen. As we go through every line of the outline, oh, there should be a click that the Spirit of Christ will cooperate with the Word and produce a subjective faith in us. Amen. Okay. Now, Roman numeral 2, this is Paul's testimony. I have kept the faith. Again, the faith here is objective. The faith in this verse, even though it is objective, it implies our believing in Christ, taking his person and his redemptive work as the object of our faith. So again, you see the two aspects cannot be divided. It is the objective faith that Paul keeps or he has kept. But this implies the believing in Christ, which is the act of believing, which is the subjective faith. And again, this is Christ, his person, and his redemptive work as an object of our faith. So here, I need to read some quotes from Brother Lee about the difference between the faith and the doctrines. Because we say we have to keep the faith and we have to, according to Jude, contend for the faith. What is our understanding about contending for the faith? Is it some kind of an argument about some doctrines? We need to see the difference between keeping the faith and just debating over certain items of doctrine. Bradley says, what is our faith? He said, the faith is the items we believe. We believe these items, then we are one with the Lord. As I said, it is a kind of believing into, making you one with the Lord. If you do not believe, you are separate from the Lord and you are lost, you perish. But our faith consists of the Bible, God, the person and work of Christ and the church. Christ incarnated to be a man. He lived on this earth 23 and a half years. He went to the cross and died there for our redemption. Moreover, he was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to the heavens And he will come back as our Lord, our bridegroom, and our King. This is the work of Christ that we have to believe in. So that is why the outline says, when we say that the faith that we have to keep is the faith that is related to our salvation. It's not just some minor points of doctrine, especially those about Christian practices, like baptism. Of course, we practice according to the scripture. Baptism is by immersion. But we do not make that an item of the faith. What does that mean? If a certain genuine believer, he's a genuine believer, but he was not baptized by immersion. He was baptized by sprinkling. We don't make that an issue, right? We receive him just as God has received him, according to Romans 14, just according to Christ's receiving. So really points out these two aspects about our speciality and our generality. We believe in the Bible, in God, in Christ, his redemptive work. We recognize that the church is uniquely one in this universe and in any locality. This is the faith. And as to the faith, we would not be general, but we would be specific. We are specific as to, again, these items: the Bible, God, our Father, dear Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coming back. And as a church, we are one. We will not tolerate anything against this truth. These are the items of our speciality. But concerning other things, we must be general. This is our generality. Baptism by immersion and by sprinkling are both all right. Using wine or grape juice in the Lord's table is all right. Using a big cup or a small cup is also all right. In your locality, you might use grape juice, but when you visit another locality, they use wine. Do not question. With these, we need to be general. But with the items of the truth, the items that relate to our salvation, that means if you believe in this, you will be saved. You believe in this, you are one with Christ. And that makes us the genuine believers, one in the body of Christ. Apart from these, the other things, the matters of doctrine, we need to be general. We are liberal in all generalities, but we are special in our speciality. Amen. But concerning our speciality, we would not give in. We would even pay the price of our life for the faith, the objective faith. So I think this is clear. Amen. To C. Shall we read point C together? To keep the faith is
economy of God. Faith concerning Christ as the embodiment of God and the mystery of God. And the church is the body of Christ and the mystery of Christ.
So again, you have Christ and the church. This is the content of God's New Testament economy. You have Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. And the person of Christ actually does not only include him as the individual Christ. Actually, after his redemptive work, right, in his salvation, he is making us the corporate Christ, the body Christ. And the work of Christ is to build up this body. And which body will become the one new man for God's move on earth and will become the bride made ready for the marriage. So that is why the keeping of the faith is altogether pointing to the Lord's return, because this is the end of the person and work of Christ. Amen. The work of Christ eventually is to build up his body. Amen. To prepare his bride. And we have to keep this faith. Amen. And let this not be just an objective faith, but producing in us the subjective faith, so that we have all the divine realities build up in us. Amen. Romans numeral 3, 1 Timothy 6, 12a says, fight the good fight of the faith. I'll just read over this since this is presented very clearly in the first message. To fight for the faith means to fight for God's New Testament economy. To fight the good fight of the faith is to fight for the contents of the complete gospel according to God's New Testament economy. As I said earlier, with God is the economy. But to us, this becomes the gospel, the complete gospel. And see, because of the different teachings, the church had become degraded and had deviated from the path, from the faith. 1 Timothy, this charge to for Timothy to remain in Ephesus, if you trace the history of the church in Ephesus, you will learn an important lesson. Because the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul labored so much, right? He said he labored 3 years, day and night, to build up the church there, to perfect the saints. But he warned the elders there that some wolves will come in and destroy the flock. So his burden is always with that church in Ephesus. And he wrote that top epistle, the book of Ephesians, revealing the body of Christ, so high, so full of revelation. But what happened to the Ephesus? See, here he asked Timothy to remain there. Meaning there are certain ones teaching differently. Even though Paul has, you know, he said concerning the counsel of God, he ministered to them without any reservation. All of that ministered to them. But they are ones who teach differently. And eventually, you know, the church in Ephesus, as the leading church in Asia Minor, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, all those in Asia, what, have forsaken him. That means, due to the different teachings, the church has left this ministry. And then you go on to Revelation 2 and 3. That seven epistles the Lord wrote to the seven churches in Asia. The first one is to Ephesus. And it's a rebuke that they have forsaken the first love. The New Testament ministry, as I said, is a betrothing ministry. It is a ministry that calls us to have the first love, the best love for Christ, to give the preeminence to Christ. But the church, if it deviates from this ministry, the result will be the losing of the first love, the rebuke of the Lord, even to the extent of the lampstand being removed. That means they altogether lost the reality of being the lost testimony. So we need to learn a serious lesson from the church in Ephesus, not to teach differently, not to deviate from the teaching of God's economy. D, Paul charged Timothy to fight against the deviation from the faith, which is to fight the good fight of the faith. Roman numeral 4, in 1 Timothy 6, 12b, Paul goes on to say, lay hold on the eternal life to which you were called. Again, this has been emphasized in message 1. To fight the good fight of the faith in the Christian life, we need to lay hold on this life, eternal life, the divine life, and not trust in human life. We do not fight in ourselves. We fight by laying hold on the eternal life. We fight the good fight of the faith, not only objectively, but also subjectively by laying on hold on the eternal life. We need to lay hold on the eternal life, then we will be able to fight the good fight of the faith. Amen. Last night, our brother pointed out very practically how to lay hold on this life, to learn to exercise the sense of life. Yeah, be able to discern, yeah, whether you are with life or you are with death. Whether the mind is set on the spirit or on the flesh. Because this eternal life is none other than the living person of Christ as the life-giving spirit in our spirit. So how do you lay hold on this life? By setting your mind on the spirit. And you have life and peace. Right? 5. A proper Christian life involves keeping the faith for participation in the divine riches in God's economy. Here you have 1 Timothy 1:19. Let me read this verse to you. Holding faith with a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Here Paul used the illustration of a ship, about the shipwreck. That means our Christian life and our church life is like a ship sailing on a stormy sea. And we need to be protected from shipwreck. How to be protected? You know, this ship is loaded with the riches of God's economy. All the items that we spoke about, the wonderful items, Christ and his work, all these are the riches of the divine economy. And we, as ship, should be loaded with these riches. But be careful. You might have a shipwreck. If you have a shipwreck, then all of these will be lost. And how to be protected? Holding faith and a good conscience. Regarding which, some thrusting away. That means thrusting away the faith and the conscience will become shipwrecked regarding the faith. So here you have faith twice. The first time, holding faith, that is the subjective faith. And that goes along with the conscience, a good conscience. So as I pointed out, according to that footnote, we need to have our conscience as a test, as a check, whether you are holding on this faith. Yeah, your conscience should be able to tell you whether you have the subjective faith, whether you are receiving this divine television, whether you have this clicking of your camera. We have to hold these. Otherwise, we'll become shipwrecked regarding the faith. That refers to the objective faith, which is actually all the contents, the rich contents, as I said, that should load our ship, make our ship of the Christian life and church life so rich. But be careful that we won't be shipwrecked. So we need to hold faith and a good conscience. I'll come to conscience in a later point. Okay. A, the economy of God is a matter in faith, a matter initiated and developed in the sphere and element of faith. B, God's economy, which is to dispense himself into his chosen people, is not a matter in the natural realm, nor in the work of the law, but in the spiritual sphere of the new creation through regeneration by faith in Christ. So here you have, as we are regenerated, we become a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then the verses here in Galatians 3 is a contrast between faith and the law. Faith, which is just Christ himself. Before faith comes, God used the law as a custody, as a school teacher to guide the children in order to lead them to Christ. That was the Old Testament time, the dispensation of the law. God gave the law in order to preserve them. But the law is just pointing to Christ. And when faith comes, we should be led from the law to Christ. Again, I love these young brothers, you church kids, huh? Brought them in the church life. Actually, me too. I grew up as a church kid. And when we were young, we memorized the Bible, a lot of verses, and right? But as I grow a little older, I had this sense, these are good teachings, but nothing to do with me. Christ is good, I know, Jesus is good, but he is he, I am I. Because I cannot be so good as he is. So I was, in a sense, under the law. right? Those teachings are just regulations regulating me, which is good. I was a good boy. I went to the children's meeting every week. My mom would not let me, you know, skip any. But as I grew up, I need to be brought to Christ. Yeah. Brother share about the younger generation. Yeah, we need to raise up the younger generation by bringing them to Christ. Before that, they need the law to regulate. But the purpose of that is to lead them to Christ. So are you under law or are you in the faith? In the faith! Praise the Lord! Faith has come! We have the healing of faith. So it's no longer a matter of our conduct regulation. Is faith, the living Christ, living in us. Amen. By faith we are born of Christ, of God to be his sons, partaking of his life and reality, his life and nature to express him. So we have been brought to Christ. By faith in Christ, we become a new creation. As I said, this believing is into an organic union with Christ. And the result is that we are born to be God's sons, which means that we have the divine life and the divine nature, right? We receive the divine life once for all, but we partake of the divine nature day by day. 2 Peter 1 says we become partakers of the divine nature. Well, he said this partaking is like eating, right? Every day we feed on the divine nature and we grow in the divine life, which, small one. By faith we are put into Christ and become members of the body, sharing all that he is for his expression. This is God's plan, carry out in faith according to God's New Testament economy. So, by this subjective faith, we are regenerated. We receive the divine life and we partake of the divine nature. And it's not just an individual matter. I become a son of God. It's a corporate matter because it causes us to become the body of Christ, members of the body, sharing all that Christ is for his expression. Okay, Roman numeral 6, we need to hold the faith of a mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The faith refers to the things we believe in, the things that constitute the gospel. The gospel was mentioned earlier on, and here you have a further development. Here you have the verses. Oh, so marvelous. Romans 1, 1, 3 to 4. Romans 1 is the opening verse to the whole epistle of Romans. And Paul says he was called and separated unto the gospel of God. So what is the gospel? The gospel is not just to preach to sinners so that they believe and then they will receive eternal life and go to heaven one day. No, the gospel is the gospel of God. And what is the gospel? You have to go on to verses 3 and 4, which is concerning his son, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. And these two verses are indeed marvelous. We don't have the time tonight. It's a fulfillment of God's prophecy in typology to David in 2 Samuel 7 through the prophet Nathan. Because God promised that he will raise up a seed to David. But that seed, as a human seed, as the seed of David, he said, I will be his father. I will be to him, his father, and he will be my son. You see, this human seed of David become the son of God. What is this? This is Romans 1, 3 and 4. Because Christ, the son, came out of the seed of David. He is God. He is the only begotten son of God. But one day he became incarnated to become the seed of David. This is according to the flesh. That means in his divinity, he put on humanity. But what's more? Verse 4, who was designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness out of the resurrection of the dead. He was incarnated. He died and he was resurrected.
Amen.
And Paul says, this resurrection is his destination. This is the complete gospel. This one, who is God? He put on humanity. But this humanity had nothing to do with divinity. So he passed through death and resurrection. What is his resurrection? The resurrection is the destination of his humanity. The uplifting of his humanity into divinity. Amen. Marvelous. And this is not just Christ. Christ is the prototype. The whole book of Romans is about God bringing many sons into glory. This one who is designated out of the resurrection of the dead is in us. And we are going through the same process of destination, which are actually the processes of God's organic salvation. We all started with regeneration, but we go through sanctification. We go through renewing. We go through transformation. We go through confirmation and eventually glorification. This is our destination. Where we use the carnation seed as the illustration, right? You look at a seed, looks like nothing, right? And how can you tell it's a carnation seed? If I give you a seed, you tell me, what kind of seed is this? How would you designate the seed? How would you? You don't know. The ministry tells us, by planting this seed into the soil, when it sprouts, when it grows, eventually it will blossom. And you will see, wow, carnation. But the small, ugly seed doesn't look attractive. But it passes through a destination. And you see the glorious, the beautiful carnation. And this is the story with us. This is our faith. And this is through our producing of the subjective faith in us, then we are passing through this process of God's salvation. Not only are we regenerated, we are sanctified. We become as holy as He is. We are renewed in our mind. Oh, we are even transformed to have His image. Amen. And we will be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And that day we will be glorified. That is why we say we are always looking to the Lord's return.
Amen.
But today we need to grow in this life. Brothers, you know how you are going to be designated? Now you know. By letting the seed grow in you. Amen. Today, if you go to the streets and say, oh, I'm the Son of God. They might think you have a mental problem. But that day, you don't have to declare. The universe will see the sons of God manifested.
Amen.
Today, we in the flesh, what we people see is our humanity. But in God's salvation, our humanity is gradually saturated with the divinity. The life and nature of God, the life and nature of the Son of God. And when we are fully saturated, that would be the glorification.
Amen.
Oh, even the whole universe, all the creation, today is under vanity, suffering. They are looking forward to the manifestation of the sons of God.
Amen.
So as sons of God, we have the seed in us. Oh, we need to cooperate with Him. To let Him grow in us.
Amen.
Amen. This is the gospel. So B, the mystery of the faith is meaning Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. So on the one hand, you have Christ as that seed, as that prototype. But that prototype will produce a reproduction, even a mass reproduction. And that is the church as the mystery of Christ. Today, God is a mystery. You cannot see God apart from Christ. And Christ is a mystery to the worldly people. Oh, why are you using your precious national holidays just to go to that gym and sit there for how many hours and doing what? We are a mystery. Mystery of the church. Mystery of Christ. But for sure, when people look at us, look at our living, they will see Christ. Amen. That is the faith lived out of us. See, in order to hold the mystery of the faith, we must have a pure conscience, a conscience purified from any mixture. So this pure conscience means mainly without mixture. Of course, conscience will condemn us if we have sinned. But here, it's not mainly with sin, it's with mixture. That means in our living, are we fully holding the faith? Well, he says this is a verse to the serving ones, right? To the deaconesses, deacons and deaconesses, the serving ones in the church. They should serve with a pure conscience according to the mystery of the faith. What does that mean? We not only have the objective faith, that means our conscience will tell us that we are living according to that faith. Well, he says, the serving ones, if they know the faith, the standard of their service will be uplifted, right? We participate in aspects of the church service. But while we are participating in the service, does our conscience tell us that we are holding the faith, the mystery of the faith? Even you come to the meeting hall to arrange the chairs, to clean the hall, you do it according to the faith. While you are serving, you receive the divine transmission. You have more subjective faith produced in you. You preach the gospel, you know, in a church like we shepherd the saints. How do you shepherd the saints? Oh, this couple have problems. They want to get separated. And do we just do some counseling? Or are we serving according to the faith? Does our conscience tell us that we are holding the mystery of the faith in our service? That means we are serving, we are living up to the standard of this faith. Amen. My time is up, and I think I have discharged a burden. Let me read. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 7 together. Jude says, amen. The faith is not subjective, it is objective. This refers not to our believing, but refers to our belief, to what we believe. The faith in Jude 3 denotes the contents of the New Testament as our faith, in which we believe for our common salvation. So previously we have the complete gospel. And this complete gospel, as the content of the faith, will produce in us a common salvation, which is what I just mentioned, the organic salvation. So the faith in you will produce, bring about the common salvation from regeneration all the way to glorification. Amen. B, this faith, not any doctrine, has been delivered once for all to the saints. I think we made this distinction clear between the faith and the doctrine. And for this faith, we should contend. So this contending for the faith, of course, is to fight the fight so that the church will not deviate from the healthy teaching of God's economy. But even more, this contending for the faith is by our living out a life of godliness. How do you contend for the faith? By your living out of the faith. Eventually, we all need to arrive at the oneness of the faith. This is Ephesians 4:13. Here, the oneness of the faith is in parallel with the full knowledge of the Son of God. So the faith in this verse is the objective faith, and the oneness of the faith depends on our full knowledge of the Son of God. Again, we say the faith is the person of Christ and his work. So this is the Son of God. We need to have the full knowledge of him in his person and in his work. And this knowledge is not just of objective knowledge, but subjective knowledge, which is our subjective experience. That is why here it says, until we all arrive. This points to a course that we need to run, a course that we need to finish. We have not arrived yet, but we are arriving. Amen. Saints, after this weekend, do we proceed more toward that goal? Oh, that destination? Amen. We need to have more of this faith infused into us, and we will grow in this faith, grow in the full knowledge of the Son of God, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith. Today, Christians, they are so divided because they don't have this oneness of the faith. Amen. See, only when we take Christ as the center, focus on Him, can we arrive at the oneness of the faith. Praise the Lord. Oh, we are all on this course. We are all arriving. Oh, may the Lord cause His faith to grow in us until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. I think we still have time for some prayer with the one neighboring us. Amen. And the brothers will lead us. Mm-hmm.